joy to open God's Word together and invite you to open a Bible to Genesis 17. Genesis 17 this morning. We're continuing our series on the life and the faith journey of Abram. And one of the hallmarks of faith that we have encountered is the sense of expectation. Faith is filled with a lot of expectation. I mean, the gospel story affirms us so many ways. We are hopelessly lost in our sin, in open rebellion against God, and He and His grace, and we sang about that earlier, He and His grace rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. And there's so much expectation into that truth as we live as followers of Jesus today. We long for the coming of Christ. We long for our faith to be made sight. So in Abram's journey, we've discovered that trusting God's promise, and that's so much a part of our series, trusting God's promise sometimes can feel like we're facing the impossible. We wonder if God is going to do what God said He's going to do, and you get that sense of the anticipation, the expectation of faith, and yet sometimes the impossibility of it. Last Sunday, as we looked at Genesis 16, we found out that when Abram and Sarai decided to take a shortcut in God's promises, it created this cacophony of chaos and all of these consequences, and it's a sad mark on the story of faith for Abram. But as we pick up this morning, Genesis 17, God is going to confirm, this is the promises we find in circumcision, God is going to confirm to Abram why He is a God who can do the impossible. He is a God who can do and make the impossible possible. And He seals that promise on Abram and those who have that faith. Before we turn to God's Word, let's ask the Spirit to give us that faith this morning. Please join me. God in heaven, we plead our case before You and our cause. We need Your Holy Spirit. We need this abiding work that You can do, because You are a God who does the impossible, and You meet us here in this time. So strengthen us as we spend time in Your Word. May it be imprinted not only upon our hearts, but upon our lips and our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, Genesis 17, as we continue our series on the life and faith journey of Abram. We come this morning to the covenant circumstances that God involves Abram in. Listen to God's Word this morning. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. I will confirm My covenant between Me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for Me, this is My covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish My covenant as an everlasting covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you and for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep My covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is My covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between Me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken My covenant." God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. At that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated as we have the joy of spending some time in God's word today. When God called Abram at that time, who is now Abraham, but when he called Abram out of Ur, the Bible tells us that he was 75 years old. He will live to be 175 years old. So if you extrapolate that into our current context and say, well, where would he be if he were this day and age? He'd probably be in his mid to late 30s. Mid to late 30s. Well, by the time we get to the end of Genesis 16, last Sunday, Abram was 86 years old. And no matter how you try to compare that, I didn't do the math on comparison, obviously older than mid-30s, maybe he's in his early 40s by now. But no matter how you map that or time that or compare it with our day, that's a lot of time. And then we come to our passage this morning. We're at Genesis 17, and even more time has come and gone. He is now 99 years old. Ishmael is 13. So do the math, or I'll do it for you. It's been 24 years. 24 years since God called Abram out of Ur. We talk in this series a fair bit about how waiting is hard. Most of us have a hard time waiting 24 hours. But put 24 years on something. 24 years is a long time. And from a human perspective, and I will say up front, the human perspective is always short-sighted. But when we're looking at God's promises to Abram, even we would say after 24 years, God, I wonder if you're able to do what you've said. The possible doesn't seem possible anymore. What does Abram have? Nothing. No heir, no land. If Ishmael wasn't the answer, and we heard that again last Sunday, we hear in our passage this morning, if Ishmael wasn't the answer, how? How would Abram become the father of nations? How would his heir, who we find out is going to be Isaac, how will his heir inherit a land that isn't even his yet? I say all of that simply because for most of us, 24 hours is a lot of time. 24 years is a whole lot of time. But for all of us, we have the sense of which it wouldn't be hard to see why Abram might be a little discouraged. Whether God can do the impossible, whether God can do what God said he would do. Waiting isn't easy. And yet through all of this, as we're going to see this morning, there's a significant lesson that we have to learn about faith. And that lesson is simply that when God makes a promise, God keeps it. And that's where our passage begins this morning. This is how God meets Abram in Genesis 17. Abram's contemplating God's promise. It's been 24 years. Maybe he's starting to do what we do, which is starting to question the possibility of it all. And God introduces himself. Last Sunday, we looked at the name of God as El Roy, the God who sees. That's a name that Hagar uses in recognition of the God who sees her. Now this is God who comes to Abram, and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. That's the best translation of El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Now, why does God reveal his name? Well, God reveals his name to all of us. But he reveals his name in this moment to Abram as a way of assuring him. We can step into Abram's shoes just a little bit. We're wondering about the possibility of God keeping his promise. And God comes to us and says, hey, have you measured the fact that I am El Shaddai? I am God Almighty. We can feel at times desperate when it comes to God's promises. We feel this all the time with life. We feel it no less when it comes to the promise that is made at our baptism. And God who says, I am Shaddai, I am El Shaddai, I am the awesome one, I am the mighty God, I am the one who can do the impossible. For even as Jesus reminds us, with God all things are possible. So he is a God whose name reflects what he can do. And I just encourage us, as last Sunday we looked at El Roy as the name of God, here's the name of God that just needs to be imprinted on us for all the impossibilities that we meet in this life. He is El Shaddai. And when the strain of trusting God becomes too much, and now we'll go back to our story, when the strain of trusting God becomes too much for Abram, as one person captures it in his commentary, God essentially says to Abram, have you taken my power into account? The one impossibility that any word of mine should fail. Have you taken that into account? As you think about the equations of life and the measuring of time and all these things, have you taken into account that he is El Shaddai? And it's so important as we think about our own faith journey and our trust that this trust in El Shaddai, the one whom, as Paul tells us and he reminds us in Ephesians 3, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And think of the equations that you have in life, the wonderings, and I have them too. The people I've been praying for, longing for them to come to a faith in Jesus Christ, the struggles I see and hear of loved ones and members who are facing big moments. And in the equation, remember El Shaddai, the God who is almighty. And this, sometimes you may wonder why God does this, but this is why God changes Abram's name to Abraham. God wants Abraham's name to reflect what it means to trust the one who is El Shaddai, the one who makes the impossible possible. Now, God does that for us. We find in the New Testament that we're called children of God. Well, that's impossible. But God does that, you see. God does the impossible, the one who makes the impossible possible. And so God changes Abram's name to Abraham. He changes his name so that the focus of his faith now for Abraham is on the promise that would exceed every expectation. What seems impossible to Abraham, God says, I'll make possible. Abram's 99 years old. God is El Shaddai. Sarah is 90 years old and barren, and God is El Shaddai. And again, think about our own struggles in this life, because it applies as much to us. We're lonely, we're hurting, we're struggling with giving or receiving forgiveness. We're wondering if the gospel is true. All of that, and just remember, El Shaddai. When it comes to God's promises, his name connects with what he can do. So that means if we don't know God as El Shaddai, and I have people in my life for whom that is true, If we don't know God is El Shaddai, then our expectation, remember faith is all about expectation, our expectations are always going to be meager. It's only when or until, and here is the gospel again for us this morning, if we know Jesus Christ, it's when we know him that our expectation of what God can do is always going to be higher. Expectation. But as we come to our story, we find all of a sudden this movement, because it would be wrong to think at this point that then God doesn't also expect something from us. He does. While it's true, and we need to hear this as frequently as we can hear it, and that is that we can't earn our salvation, right? We're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. But the God who is El Shaddai says to Abram in the opening verse, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Essentially, God is saying, you have to be set apart for me. Follow me. Follow my ways. And we're not going to look extensively at verses 23 to 27 other than to say, well, that's what Abraham did. He did as he was told. That very day, he displayed immediate obedience, and he took God's promise. And he took hold of it. But this morning, I want us to spend a little time on what is up with this circumcision thing. And we're going to just look at three wonderful truths that I think meet us in all of this that continue to parallel so much of the promises that God gives us in our baptism. Here's the first one. For Abraham and his descendants and all who belong to his household, and we're going to get to that in more in a moment, circumcision bore witness to God's covenant commitment. Circumcision bore witness to God's covenant commitment. Every circumcision that day and every circumcision since essentially declared the gospel. It declared the gospel. Were it not for God's promise, were it not for God doing what God does, which is the impossible, when by sheer grace he rescues us from an eternity that we deserved apart from him, we'd forever be lost in our sin if God didn't intervene. So every circumcision pointed to God's promise. His promise that says, I am your God. You are mine. And that assurance in that day, just like our assurance in this day, it's not in the circumcision itself, just as our salvation isn't in our baptism. It's in what it points to. Now, sadly, in the story of Abraham, as you go through the Old Testament, you're going to find that as Paul says in the New Testament, not who are from Abraham are of Abraham. Because sometimes people put more credit in their circumcision than in what it pointed to. And people do that today with baptism. We think our baptism saves us when it's what the baptism points to that saves us. We professed that earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, right? The water doesn't save us. In the same way that the circumcision didn't save them then. Our assurance is not in the sign, but in what the sign points to, and that is God's covenant commitment, the God who does the impossible, the God who does more than we can imagine. And so with every circumcision, and there's so much more can be said, but here's just this nugget, our truth for today. With every circumcision, God's people were reminded that he is El Shaddai. He is a God Almighty. He alone can, and he alone does, save us by grace. And that's the first truth about circumcision that we need to hear this morning. It is a sign and seal. That's wonderful language you love to use in our Reformed understanding. It is a sign and a seal of God's promise. It points to that. Here's the second truth this morning. It reminds us of our commitment and our need to be committed to this God. Every circumcision, this. Because every time a child was baptized, an 8-year-old son within that community, God's people would be reminded and recognize that we need to commit ourselves to the promise, to the God who says, I'm going to do the impossible. Just watch me. And every time the circumcision would happen, this is what God says to his children, to those who are in the family of faith that belongs to Abraham. And what God is after then is from Abraham and all who follow is their commitment. He longs for them to be committed to his promise. Now, this doesn't negate the first, which is always the first and the foremost, and that is that every circumcision is like baptism today. It is first and foremost a seal. It is a sign. And what do signs do? They point to something. And so circumcision then, baptism today, it's intended to strengthen our faith. It's intended to establish our faith in the promise. It's intended to confirm our faith. In that day, it was literally carved into the body of God's people. But it doesn't mean that we're not called to commitment as well. Circumcision is also then our response to say, God, I'm committed to you. I want to be faithful to you. I know that apart from you, I'm lost. If I try to wander in this world without you, I am in peril. And so therefore, I want to be who you called me to be. And so when we baptize our infants, we know that their faith isn't recognized. Our faith is recognized, saying, we'll raise this child so they too may come to the point, Lord willing, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and say, God, you are my God, and I am yours. It's a picture. It's a picture every time we witness a baptism. And Lord willing, we're going to have one here soon with little Hannah. And we're going to be reminded that we have a covenant obligation too. We want to commit ourselves and bind ourselves in the words of Proverbs 3. I love Proverbs 3, verse 4 and 5 and 6 to say, I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge him in all my ways, and he's going to make my path straight. Every circumcision, just as every baptism does this. It's our hope and promise to take hold of that which God has said. I'll give my life to him. He's mine. So circumcision is a call to faithfulness. It's first a visible sign of what God has done and will do, ultimately in Jesus Christ. But it's also a visible mark on us that we are not our own, but belong to Jesus. And hopefully the Spirit will take that when it comes to a little child and say, own this, claim this, make this your own. Here's a third truth that is very important in all of this as well. And that is when God institutes circumcision for Abraham, he doesn't include it to those who are only genetically connected to him. In other words, there's nothing ethnically exclusive about circumcision. When God tells Abraham to circumcise, he says, I want you to circumcise all who fall under your household, whether they're your biological children, and Ishmael's the only one he has right now, or those who have been brought in to your family. It simply is declaring what baptism declares too. And that is that whoever enters into God's covenant by relying not on my works, not on my effort, not on what I think I can earn, but relying on God's grace and trusting in his promise, whoever takes up the faith of Abraham, Paul talks about that in Galatians 3, whoever takes up the faith of Abraham, you are a child. It's not about this moment. This moment's not about how we get saved. It's the moment that says, Jesus, you're the one who saves me. And all who come to him, he will surely redeem. I think that's a wonderful truth to be reminded of, why we do the gospel proclamation as we do, why we want to share our faith with our neighbors. We long for them to take hold of that promise. We also recognize, and it's important just to hit this for a moment, that just because there were people circumcised in Abraham's household does not mean they were justified by faith. It doesn't mean they were automatically saved. Same thing applies with baptism. Just because somebody is baptized doesn't mean they're automatically saved. Their assurance, this gets back to the first point, their assurance is not in the sign, though some take it to be. Our assurance is in what it points to the God who does the impossible. That's amazing grace. And like Abraham, God's righteousness is only credited when it comes by faith and not by works. So there's our three truths this morning, right? It is God's covenant commitment to say, my grace is sufficient for you. I will do the impossible. It's also then our response of obedience and our desire to be committed to this as well. And then the reminder that the umbrella is for all who believe. And when you hear these truths about circumcision, which are paralleled in baptism today, then you begin to understand the significance of this moment in Abraham's journey. Because circumcision pointed to something powerful for him and for his children and for all who belonged to his family. They pointed to this beautiful spiritual truth, which is chief among them, that God who is El Shaddai, remember? God who is El Shaddai does the impossible. He did it for Abraham. He does it for all who come to faith in Christ. And what faith holds fast to is what Abraham was called to hold fast to that day. Again, that God can do this and has done it. And he does it for us in Christ. The New Testament is filled with messages about what it means to be in Christ. And one of them is that Paul says, those who are far off are brought near. It's a beautiful picture of the promise of baptism. Those who are far off are brought near. And what we're saying in that is that the blood of Jesus, which we're going to focus at the table on again this morning, the blood that Jesus sheds at the cross doesn't hopefully save us or possibly save us. It actually does it. It actually saves. It secures God's promise, which is for those who embrace the power of the blood. It's for us. It declares us righteous. God does what God says only he can do. He makes it possible for us to become children of God. And in response to that grace, Lord willing, as the Catechism reminds us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, this is my story. This is my song. We professed this earlier, but the reason we baptize our children, the reason we also give them the sign of God's promise, is again, not because the sign saves them, but because, as we profess, infants no less than adults are promised the forgiveness of sin through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. We baptize our children, and we're not embarrassed about that. Not in the least. Through the faith of the community, through the parents' faith, we and they, the children, belong objectively to the covenant. And through the Holy Spirit, under the parental guidance and the discipleship of the church, we hope and we trust that they'll embrace this as we embrace it. Let me close with this, and there's so much more. I feel like we're skirting some things that are important as well, but I think we're hitting the big rocks, and this is so good. But here's the summary of Genesis 17. God says, I am your God. Be mine. Belong to me. I am your God, the Holy One whom we have no access to apart from his grace. He says, I am your God. Be mine. I am El Shaddai. I make the impossible possible. I am your God. Be mine. I love you. I'm calling you. Walk with me. And God sends that promise to us in Christ through our baptism, just as he did for Abraham through circumcision. It's an everlasting covenant. You never have to question, even in the waiting that Abram had to do, 24 years. Even in all that waiting, we don't have to question whether God will keep it. And God made a promise to us in our baptism. And he's calling us now to make our commitment to him. He is our God. We are to be his. Let's remember our baptism. Some congregations or church traditions do this quite physically, and they encourage people to place their finger in the water and to touch themselves before they enter church or even as they leave. And I think it's a picture that's worth protecting. a very visible reminder to remember your baptism. You are marked. We are marked by the precious blood of God's promise in Christ. Remember your baptism. May it strengthen your faith as you're waiting. May it strengthen our faith as we're longing. May it remind us again, powerfully, that God is a God who makes the impossible possible. That grace calls us this morning, calls us to the table. We sang these words earlier. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Some people like to stop there. But it's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Abraham believed God's promise. And in obedience, he received the mark of belonging. No matter how impossible the fulfillment seemed, God says, I will keep my promise. We have been marked with the water of baptism. Remember it. The promise keeper to whom our baptism points to will make it happen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these are marvelous truths. So profound, it's difficult at times to comprehend them. That you, the God who is El Shaddai, you have done the impossible. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God, inspire our hearts again to be renewed in our commitment to your promise, trusting you in the day-to-day in the face of all that is uncertain, believing that which you've made clear in your Son, Jesus, for whom we will gather at the table in a moment. This promise is for us and all who believe. Heal us, restore us, redeem us, we pray, through the power of Jesus' blood. In his name we pray. Amen.